Amen. Thank you, Stan, and thank you for that beautiful music in the first light. And we know that one of the primary features of Jesus coming into this world is that light, the light of God, the light of hope, the light of God's presence has entered into this world. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 8. And we're going to begin looking at verse 19 and continue on into chapter 9 and verse 7 as we think about our wonderful counselor, our wonderful counselor. It's something that people sometimes don't realize is that the birth of Jesus was something that had been clearly predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it happened. And so as Jesus was born, he was fulfilling the plan and purpose of God that had been promised and expected for hundreds of years. The promise of the Messiah came to a world that was filled with despair and darkness. And into that darkness stepped God himself, the light of the world, our Savior Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 8, as I read the verses, you'll see that the language is ominous, it is dark, it is foreboding, because people were rejecting God's ways, and they were walking and living in darkness. That sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? I mean, in our day, we have so many people who have rejected God's will, God's way, and they've chosen to live and walk in darkness. Despair in Israel was rampant at the time that Isaiah wrote this. Distress was common. Pressures were on every side. And that describes the world that we live in today. The people were afraid. The people were stressed out. Why were they afraid? Because they had totally lost sight of God. They had totally lost sight of his purpose and will. But stepping into that despair and darkness came this prophecy of one who would come. And when Jesus was born, that prophecy was fulfilled. Let me read beginning in Isaiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 17. "And I will wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They will pass through it hard pressed and hungry, and it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness." Now, chapter 9. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff on his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so you can see this beautiful prophecy that is with words that are so familiar to us in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. It came in the context of a time when the people were lost. They were far away from God. They were wandering in darkness. And of course, that describes essentially the way it always is with those who don't know Jesus Christ. This world that we live in is full of so much darkness, so much lostness. And into that lostness and darkness came the very light of God. Many people then and now wander in darkness. Looking for answers, they thrust themselves forward into even more darkness and hopelessness by having their palms read, by checking out the astrological charts, by turning to the dead. Isn't that interesting how it's described in verse 19? Sounds like a lot of people today. Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. But then the prophet said, should not a people seek their God? And then, the way he describes it, should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? It has become more and more fashionable today for people to turn to the occult, to dabble with the occult, to turn to the dead in order to find guidance and help for life. There's nothing new about that. There's nothing exciting about that. It's old. It's an old sin. It's an old and deadly sin because it leads people to believe that there is life somewhere other than in Jesus Christ. And here the Bible is very clear, as the people of Israel were doing the same thing thousands of years ago. They were turning to mediums and wizards. They were turning to the occult. And the question comes, should they turn to the dead? Should they seek the dead in behalf of the living? No, you should seek one who is alive. You should seek God. God is the one who can give you life. God is the one who can direct your life. God is the one who made you and can give you a purpose for living. Don't turn to what is dead. All the way back there too at the resurrection, remember what Jesus said to those who came looking for him in the tomb? He said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. That was the response that came from the good news of the resurrection. And that good news is still true today. Don't seek life in what is dead. And so don't turn to the occult, to more darkness. Those who are already in darkness heap more darkness upon themselves by seeking advice and direction from what is dark and dead. Turn to the light. Turn to Jesus, because he can lead you out of the darkness. The guidance for life is not to be found in witchcraft and seances and horoscopes and psychics. It's only to be found in Jesus. And that's why he came, to come into this darkness, to penetrate the darkness of this world and replace the darkness with his marvelous light. In chapter 9, the first five verses, it makes it clear that Jesus would bring light into the darkness, into the gloom. And you have a very vivid description of the way things were in Judah, in Israel, at the time of Isaiah the prophet. And it's the way it is in the hearts of so many people today. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And when Jesus came, when he was born into this world, it was a great light, the light of God coming into the darkness of this world. Have you ever gone into a very dark room, maybe a room so dark that once you got inside there, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? It's an odd and eerie feeling, isn't it? And the darkness is almost palpable. You can feel it. And then if you know where the light switch is, you reach over and you turn on the light, and everything changes completely, doesn't it? It totally alters what everything looks like, your perspective, because now you're not overwhelmed with darkness. You can see things clearly. You can see things clearly because there is light. That's what Jesus Christ will do in the life of any person who will receive him. It's like turning on the light switch. You begin to see things totally differently. The reason you're here, your relationships with other people, it all changes because Jesus makes things plain. He makes things clear. Sometimes people get so used to the darkness, they're afraid of the light. They'd rather stay in the darkness because the darkness, at least, is what they're used to. They know the darkness. But the darkness will never bring hope, only gloom, only despair. And so don't be afraid to let this great light that has dawned and come into this world come into your life, because Jesus, yes, things will change. But they'll change for the good, because you'll see things for the way they really are, and it will lead you to be able to take the steps you need to have the life that God wants you to have. Jesus brings light into the darkness. Without Jesus, there is no reason. And that's the way a lot of people live. Well, you know, they're not wrong, really. Those who say today there's no meaning and purpose to life, that we're all just here as an accident, and they're right apart from Jesus. That's true. There is no reason to live. But they aren't right in terms of why we're here. God didn't make you for that. So don't buy it. Don't live your life as a lie. Don't buy into that lie. You're here because God made you. And Jesus is the reason he made you, so you can have a personal relationship with him. And that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, so that he could come and give us a way to have life that is worth living. He is the light, and he is the life. In fact, so much to the point that he is the definition of life. He's the defining moment of life. And when you give your life to him, then he gives you life everlasting, abundant life, the Bible describes it. Not just the length of life, not just eternal in its time, but in its quality. You have now a reason to live. If you meet this Jesus promised in Isaiah, the child who was born in Bethlehem and who grew up to be your Savior, you will be forever changed, just like the light changes what is dark. You will be different than you were before. You will be headed for a place where you weren't headed for before, heaven. You will be filled with something you didn't have before, and that is hope and joy and life. And in the scripture, that difference is equated with the difference between being dead and being alive. In fact, it's so different that the Bible says that when you give your life to Jesus, you are passed from death unto life. So just as stark a difference as it is from darkness to light, when Jesus Christ comes into your life and is your Lord and your Master and you follow him, you are passed from death unto life. You are made alive, alive on the inside, alive spiritually, alive forever. And then in verse 6, when we get to these two great verses, verses 6 and 7, that we often read at Christmas time, apart from the context, it's even more powerful when you realize the darkness that this prophecy came into. But in verse 6, it tells us that Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. What does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus will be known as wonderful? Now, some translations join wonderful with counselor. Wonderful counselor. But I think that the word wonderful actually is a, it really is a word that it stands over everything else that comes in the verse. Jesus is wonderful. We can stop right there because wonderful means beyond anything we have ever seen. Singularly unique. And that's certainly true of Jesus. We use the word wonderful a lot more than we should. I remember years ago when I was still growing up in Bolivar, my dad worked at Southwest Baptist University, and they had a man on the board of trustees, great and fine man, but he made a commercial for Southwest Baptist. And without realizing it, when he made that commercial, he used the word wonderful over and over and over again. I mean, it was like, once you saw it, it just jumped out at you. It was like overwhelming. Wonderful can be a word we use too often because wonderful is a word that is for something that is extremely rare, something that is unique. And when it's used of Jesus, when it says he is wonderful, it doesn't just mean, well, he's pretty good. It means he is beyond anything we could have ever hoped or imagined. He is beyond all expectations. If you look at the dictionary, wonderful also means extraordinary, something that is vast, that is difficult to grasp and understand. Jesus, you see, would be beyond the bounds of all human expectations. He would be wonderful. The Bible says that his name is wonderful. And we sing a song to that effect, don't we? His name is wonderful. That just the name of Jesus is extraordinary. And when you think down through the years, the name Jesus, it does bring a reaction, doesn't it? It either brings out the great hope and joy of people who know him and love him, or for those who don't know him, and particularly for those who, for some reason, have set their face against him, it can create great persecution and hatred and actions of all manner. Simply the mention of his name. His name is wonderful. It is extraordinary. In Philippians 2:10, it tells us that the day is going to come that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. His name is that wonderful. And so Jesus, his name, his person, will give you the power to believe and to trust and to hope and to live and to receive God's forgiveness. His name is a power to anyone who puts their trust in him, but his name is also a threat to governments and dictators, and it has created tremendous dividing. And Jesus said that, yes, he came to bring peace, but do you remember that Jesus also said he came to bring division? He came to divide darkness from light, truth from error, death from hope and life, sin from righteousness. And so Jesus is wonderful because he is unique. He is like no other. He is God. And he came to be your Savior and Lord. But then it goes on to add to the word wonderful with several other names here. He is wonderful, but then he is wonderful Counselor. He's Counselor. And in this name for him, given by the prophet, the prophetic utterance that God gave him, he is the sum total of all knowledge. His wisdom, guidance, direction, truth, counsel, insight. Jesus is the greatest counselor you will ever have. Now, that doesn't mean there's not value in an earthly counselor, somebody who can help you think through things, but don't ever replace the wisdom of God with the wisdom of this world. Your number one counselor should always be Jesus. And his word that he's given to us, the Bible, he speaks to you through his word. And as counselor, he will show you how to live, the steps to take. He'll help you to see what is good for you and what is bad. If you have the faith and the courage to follow him, and by faith take the steps that he is asking you to take, you will then see his power and his wisdom. It is a spiritual principle. If you follow the counsel that Jesus gives you through his word, then he will provide what you need. It may look like there's no way it's possible, but it is. It is because he is wonderful, and he is wonderful counselor. We all need a counselor sometimes, someone to talk to, someone to bounce ideas off of. But make sure you're going to someone who will give you godly wisdom. You need people on earth like that, but standing above it all, you need Jesus as the counselor. And don't be afraid to go to him with anything and everything. He already knows. He knows our thoughts as well as our actions. You don't have to hide anything from him. He knows you and he loves you anyway. Now, there may be things he's not pleased with because he wants the best for you. But he'll show you what needs to be changed, and then he'll give you the power to do it. He'll guide you and help you if you will give your life to him. Once he's in your life, his spirit will guide you if you'll only follow. The scripture says that God's mind is so deep you can never get to the bottom of it. His mind is so complete that his plan is perfect, though it may not make sense to us sometimes. His mind is so unsearchable that you cannot sometimes know exactly what he's doing. But that's when you walk by faith. You just trust him. You keep doing what he's told you to do. And then someday, if necessary, he'll show us the meaning of all things. But whether he does or not, he's called us to follow him, to be faithful as he leads us. And then it not only says he's counselor, he will be called Mighty God. So if there is any doubt as to who Jesus is, this child who would be born in Bethlehem would be called Mighty God. This name has tremendous implications, doesn't it? It means that Jesus is not just a servant of God. He's not just an angel or some created servant of God. Jesus is God himself. His name given here, Mighty God. The little baby, as one writer has said, that was upon the straw, is the mighty God of Genesis 1. This little baby who held Mary's hand as a toddler and learned to walk is the one from whose fingertips suns sprang and oceans dripped. He is the mighty God. This little boy playing with the shavings in Joseph's carpenter shop is the one who made every tree and every hill and every mountain. He is the mighty God. And God loved us enough that he humbled himself and took on flesh and was born in the person of Jesus Christ. It is something that is beyond our capacity to totally grasp, and yet the truth is so plain. It's so simple, and yet it is so profound. We believe by faith, as this prophecy said he would be, and as Jesus said about himself, that he is mighty God. And then it says he is everlasting Father. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Now, how could this be so? I thought Jesus was the Son of God. How could he be called Everlasting Father? Well, this is what some have called the most puzzling and paradoxical mystery of godliness. The Bible uses that term, the mystery of godliness. And that's because when Jesus came, all of who God is was in that person, that man named Jesus. He didn't cease to be God when he became man. And he wasn't just part of God, he is all of God. This is the mystery of what is sometimes called the Trinity. And nowhere did Jesus ever try to explain the Trinity. It just is, like God just is. And so if I could stand here and fully explain the mystery of the Trinity to you, the triune God, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if I could explain all of that to you, I'd be telling you I could explain God. Now, I can tell you who God is in his character and in his love, but I cannot fully explain God to you. But Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And that fulfills what was prophesied here in Isaiah, that this child who would be born, his name would be Everlasting Father. 1 Timothy 3:16, which we have looked at in recent weeks. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. And that's what happened when Jesus was born. Jesus, who said, before Abraham was, I am. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He said, my Father, the Father and I are one. And that led Adrian Rogers to say, when Jesus Christ was born, he was as old as his father and older than his mother. He is the eternal one, the preexistent one, God himself who came in the flesh. And then, finally, it says, he is the Prince of Peace. His name would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's good to be reminded that peace is possible. Peace is available. Jesus, it has been said, is the secret of peace, of personal peace, domestic peace, international peace, world peace waits upon his final coming. But you don't have to wait until Jesus comes at the end of time to bring peace in your heart. You see, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First and foremost, Jesus being the Prince of Peace means that when you give your life to him, when he comes to live in your life, he gives you the peace of God. He brings peace with God because your sins are forgiven, and he makes you in right relationship with God once and for all. But then because of that, you now have peace in your own life. What Jesus told his disciples just before he went to the cross in John 14, verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And he said it was not the kind of peace the world gives. It was a peace that only God can give. And he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so when you give yourself to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sin and come into your life, he makes peace between you and God. And then that peace settles into your heart forever. It doesn't mean there will be an absence of difficulty and sometimes great agony or worry or concern. That's all part of the human condition. But we don't have to be dominated by that. A Christian, we need to be willing to say, Lord, I trust you. And no matter what I'm going through, no matter what I face, his peace, the peace of God, can descend upon us. Because we know that no matter what happens, the Lord has us in his hands. And he's going to provide what we need to be his people. Remember that verse that I mentioned a moment ago, Romans 5:1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:13-14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So the division between us and God, Jesus has helped us make peace with God. We're no longer at war with God when we ask him to forgive us and come into our life. We are now adopted into the family of God. And we have not only a great relationship with God, we have fellowship with God. And so that is what Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, that's what he does in your life. So as we close today, has Jesus become wonderful to you? Is he your counselor? In your life, is he the mighty God? Is he the everlasting Father? Is he the Prince of Peace in your life? Well, he is all of that, whether he is in your life or not. He's not going to move. He's not going to change. He is Almighty God, but he is Almighty God who loves you. And he's got his arms open wide for you to come to him. In many ways, the birth of Jesus means God didn't just stand in heaven and say, you come to me. You come begging to me. He came down here, didn't he? God met us a lot more than halfway. He came and took on flesh and lived the human life in the person of Jesus and died to pay for our sins. And he stands at the door of your heart knocking, asking you to just let him come in. He's come all this way. Won't you open your heart and life to him? Won't you let him come in to be your Lord, your Savior, to be wonderful counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace in your life, now and forever. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this tremendous prophecy from the Old Testament and how you fulfilled it in every way. It is truly wonderful. It is amazing. It is beyond any expectation and even any full explanation. We thank you that you came because you love each and every one of us. And so we pray now as we close this time, if there's someone within the sound of my voice who has never yet opened their heart to you, they've never personally accepted you as their Savior and Lord, that this might be the moment that they'll be willing to say, right where they are, Jesus, I believe you love me. I believe you died to pay for my sin. And I know I am a sinner. Please forgive me. Come into my life. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. We know, Lord, if someone is willing to say that to you or something like it, that you hear that prayer of faith. And this very moment, they have passed from death unto life. They are now not in darkness, but now in your marvelous light. We pray now you'll help each one of us who have accepted you to live for you, to follow you, to trust you, to be our counselor, to be our guide. And Lord, we pray you'll forgive us of our sin and where we fall short. But thank you that today is a new day, a new beginning, and help us to now live for you. We pray, Lord, in these difficult days that we'll just keep our eyes fixed upon you. So provide for the needs of all who have joined us for worship today. Physical needs, financial needs, emotional and spiritual needs. Lord, you are the one who can provide all that we need and beyond anything we could ever hope or ask for. So we ask that your will be done in each life. And now as we close, we pray that as you lead us, we will follow. And we look forward to living now in your light and in your strength. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.